Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the word of God. And as it says in Psalm 119, may we find joy in these words like one who finds great spoil. We have a treasure chest open up for us here. So let's look at what we have. A couple of weeks ago, I was replacing a light panel in my basement, and I readily admit I'm not an electrician. But swapping out a light or a switch or an outlet, I can generally do those things relatively successfully. Well, I had successfully switched out a few of the other lights in my basement, so how hard can the other two be? I found out that the answer is very. I turned off the light switch, pulled down the light, disconnected the wires, and pulled them out of the light. And as I did that, some sparks flew, tripped the breaker in my basement. All the lights went off. And as I looked around a little bit more, I found out that there were three other lights in my house that stopped working also. So as I took a closer look at the light, there was something strange about it, because all the other lights I had replaced already had two sets of wires going to it. This one had three sets of wires. And so I rewired it as best as I thought, but it didn't work right. And so I experimented with various combinations. That's how I do my electricity. And none of those combinations worked the way they should have. This simple light was turning into a great source of frustration. And not only could I not get my basement lights to work correctly, but I couldn't figure out how those are connected to the lights upstairs and how to get them working as well. So what in the world's going on? This was well beyond my capacity, and I realized that, so I called in for reinforcements. Craig Dinsmore came over, and he carefully considered the situation. He knows a little bit more about wiring than I do, and connected the wires in a configuration that apparently I hadn't done before. And with this configuration, the basement lights worked exactly like they should. That was great, but those three lights upstairs were still not working. Why? I figured there had to be some other wiring combination that would make those lights work again. And so for the next week, I sort of researched. I thought through different wiring combinations that would somehow make them work. Craig told me about some various gadgets that we could use to try to figure it out. Well, it was all an exercise in frustration until I decided to check the breaker box again. The breaker box, of course, is the source of all power for my house, and maybe there's a problem there. Well, it turns out that the three upstairs lights were actually on an entirely different circuit than my basement lights, and yet somehow that breaker had been switched off. So all I had to do was switch on the breaker, and voila, those lights started working again. Everything worked as it should. Well, I was so focused on figuring out the right wiring combination, but it turns out that that wasn't actually the problem. Those lights would never work, no matter what combination I had, until the power had been turned back on. Well, this can be our experience at times when it comes to pursuing holiness, the process of sanctification. It's easy to look at this process of sanctification like trying to find the perfect wiring combination, trying different strategies, different formulas, trying harder, doing more, download the right app, have the right accountability system, read the right book, talk to the right person. We're always looking for this strategy, this product, this system that's going to help us get rid of all our sin problems. But much like my experiments in wiring, this can easily lead to frustration and disappointment unless you're connected to the power source. And this is the idea that Paul is getting at here. In these two verses, Paul is urging us towards holiness, towards godly living. He commands holy living, but he also makes it very clear that the only way that we can achieve holy living is by being plugged in to the power of God. There are helpful tools out there. There are good people, good books for pursuing holiness. But if you're not connected to the power of God, as good as those tools might be, the result will only be frustration and despair. What Paul's calling us to do here is to pursue holiness by connecting to the transforming power of God. Pursue holiness by plugging in to the power of God. As I begin, I want to take a look first at the command that we're given in these two verses. There's only one command. Paul says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. That's the command. And it's easy to misunderstand this phrase, this command. And so it's important to notice that it doesn't say work for your own salvation. He's not saying that this is something you have to earn, but he says work out your own salvation, meaning let your salvation have its full effect in your life. By faith in Jesus, you've been forgiven of your sins. You've been granted this righteousness from above, this righteousness from God. As a result, you've received eternal life. You have God as your great reward. You have the hope of glory. Your days are now filled with eternal purpose. Because of your salvation, you've been set free from sin. It has no real power over you. You've been set free from the power of Satan. He can't really get to you anymore because you're safe in the hands of God. And you'll be conformed into the image of your Savior. And we could go on and on and on. All of that, along with every spiritual blessing, is yours by faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It's graciously granted to you by your Savior as this precious, precious gift. Now, Paul says, take this glorious salvation and live it out. Work it out in all its implications in your life so it's seen clearly in everything that you do. It's the same idea that Paul gets at in Ephesians 4 when he says, now live worthy of your calling. Or when he says in the first chapter of Philippians, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let your life demonstrate the reality of the salvation that God has poured out upon you. Work out your salvation. I remember some years ago, a preacher in this pulpit was talking about, just a visiting preacher, he was talking about this verse, and he said that when you go to the gym, it presupposes that you have arms, right? If you didn't have arms, then you couldn't really curl any weight. So working out doesn't give you arms, it simply strengthens what you have. When you are called to work out your salvation, it presupposes that you already have that gift. You've been saved. It's a gift of God through faith. It's yours. But now that you have this salvation, work it out. Live it out. Demonstrate it. So this is a call to holiness. To live out the reality that Satan and sin have no more power in my life. And that we died with Christ and now we live for him in all we do. We're instruments in his hands to seek first his kingdom. Work out your salvation. Now, if you're going to work out your salvation, you're going to need the right source of power. Just like if you're going to work out physically, you need those calories to burn. You need your blood vessels to be nice and dilated so you have all the energy you need. Well, same when it comes to working out your salvation. You need a power source. But the problem is, too easily we can connect ourselves to the wrong power source. And so Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Right here, Paul's identifying a very faulty power source that we can commonly try to plug into, and that faulty power source is people-pleasing. He says, work out your own salvation, whether I'm here or not. Don't do it just when I'm watching. When I come, don't be on your best behavior, but do it always. Live it out. It is easy for us, at least for a time, to pursue godliness in order to impress. But not only is it wrong, it will end up spiritually suffocating you. Various theologians have pointed out that sin isn't just doing the wrong thing, but it's also doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. Don't live the Christian life because that's what your parents want. Don't fight against sin because perhaps in your circles that sin is socially frowned upon. Don't come to church because that's what people expect. That can't be your motivation. It's people-pleasing. And if that is your motivation, then although you might think that it works for a little while, you are going to fall flat. You're going to end up living a double life. You're going to be one way at home, another way in public, and that's very toxic. It's going to hollow out your relationships. It's going to alienate your children. It's going to strangle you spiritually. And so as you work out your salvation, examine your heart. Discern your motives. Are you pursuing this holiness simply for the sake of others? If so, you're plugged into a faulty power source, and it'll only lead to frustration. So Paul gives us this command, and then he identifies this faulty power source, and then he urges us to plug into the power of God. The only way that we can work out our own salvation is if we're plugged into the power of God. There's an important concept that we need to understand when it comes to pursuing godliness. Every time there's a command in the Bible, every call toward holiness is rooted in the reality of who God is, what he's done, what he's promised. So God gave the Ten Commandments to his people after he saved them out of Egypt. He said, as he introduced the Ten Commandments to them, he said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he proceeds with the commands. Here's how you're to live. And then so God's commands are always rooted in the character of God, the work of God, the promises of God, the salvation of God. In short, his commands are rooted in the power of God. This is how Paul structures his entire book to the Ephesians. First three chapters, he simply tells us the glorious things that God has done for us in Christ, all the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. And then in the last three chapters, he tells us how we're to live as those who are in Christ. The only way you obey the commands of God is if you're plugged into the power of God, is if you've received the blessings of God, if you're a child of God. Well, he's doing the same thing here in these two verses. The only way you'll be able to work out your own salvation is if you understand the reality of who God is and what he's done and what he's promised. Work out your own salvation because of God. He's the power source that enables this to be a reality. So I want to point out six aspects of who God is from these verses. Six aspects of God that empower us to work out our own salvation. Six aspects of God that empower our holiness. So first, work out your own salvation because Christ humbled himself. Work out your own salvation because Christ humbled himself. At the beginning of verse 12, Paul uses the word therefore. Therefore, since you've always obeyed, whenever he uses the word therefore, you should know that that word is connected to something that he's already said. So you have to think, what did he just say? Well, he just finished speaking about the humility of our Savior. That Jesus left the glories of heaven. He humbled himself. He took on the nature of a servant. And he submitted himself to death on a cross. And what that means is that the holy, holy, holy God who is surrounded by the angels there in glory, he condescended to us. He became human and then he died. And he didn't have to do any of it. But out of love for his Father and out of love for his people, he did it willingly. Therefore, meaning since Christ so humbled himself, work out your own salvation. When you consider what Christ has done, the cost that he paid, it'll inspire you, empower you to live for him. When we really grasp the sacrifice that he made, it's going to empower you to cut off sin, to live in righteousness, to work out your salvation. So let your obedience be plugged into the humility of your Savior. That's the first one. The second one, now, work out your own salvation because Christ reigns. Work out your own salvation because Christ reigns. The therefore in verse 12 doesn't simply refer to the humiliation of Christ, but also refers to the exaltation of Christ, his glorious reign as king over all. Since he willingly became human and died on a cross, it says that God then exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Therefore, since Jesus reigns, work out your own salvation. Jesus reigns over our lives. He reigns over our families, our church, our culture, our nation, our world. And he reigns over a kingdom that is extending and advancing around the world and over a kingdom that will never, ever end. And so as you, in service to this king, you work out your own salvation. You're a part of this kingdom, a part of this process. When we acknowledge Jesus as our king, we are acknowledging that he is our highest allegiance. As our king, he remains the only one that we aim to please. So serve your king. Let your obedience be plugged into the reign of Jesus Christ. Third thing, work out your own salvation because God is gloriously powerful. Work out your own salvation because God is gloriously powerful. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. How are we to understand these words, fear and trembling? Does that mean that we're to be afraid of God? Do we cower as he passes by? Well, we should understand this phrase in two ways. First, fear and trembling describe a sense of awe. We're to be in complete awe of God. Both the Hebrew and the Greek words used to describe fear also describe a sense of awe. It can be translated as terror or fear, or it can be translated as reverence and awe. When you're confronted with the power and glory of God, the appropriate response is reverence and awe, fear and trembling. He's far above us, far bigger than us, so much stronger and wiser and holier. He holds us in his hands. He holds both the power to save and the power to destroy. He begins life. He ends life. He plans and carries out. He promises and fulfills. He's everywhere at all times. He knows all things. He holds all things together. He has no limits, and on and on and on. The more we see the power and glory of God, the more we should simply stand in awe of him. So in that sense, we should stand before him with fear and trembling. But there's a second sense to these words as well. We should also understand this fear and trembling in the sense of a child with her loving parents. She knows her parents love her. They show her affection. She doesn't cower when they come by any means, but she runs to them, trusts them. But when she disobeys, she's rightly fears. In a sense, she fears their disappointment. And in another sense, she fears their discipline. Her obedience is motivated out of love for her parents, which is also supported by this fear of discipline. Well, we're called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that our loving Father, the one we can run to, the one we trust and love, he's also our Father who lovingly disciplines us. And so there's an appropriate fear and trembling when we consider the power of God. Both awe and fear are motivating factors as we pursue holiness. Consider the glorious power of God. Stand before him in awe and fear, and let that empower your pursuit of holiness. So that's the third thing, to be empowered by the glorious power of God as you see it. The fourth thing is work out your own salvation because God is in you. Work out your own salvation because God is in you. Paul continues on. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. The most basic reality that this phrase communicates is that God is in you. He is with you. If you trust in him, then God promises to never leave you. He has never left you. He has not given up on you, and he never will. God is in you. I'm sure you can think of times in your life, maybe even recent times, when you felt like you were all alone in this battle. This battle for holiness, this battle against sin. As if you were left to fight all alone. But you have to remember, as a child of God, you are never alone. There's so many stories in the Bible, so many characters in the Bible who were convinced that God had left them. But in the end, they came through that process simply to understand that God was with them all along, reaffirming his promises to them. Remember the words that the Lord spoke to Joshua as he was headed into battle. He said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As you go into battle, as you work out your salvation, you need to remember that God is with you. God is in you. And so you go in knowing that victory is yours. And so plug into the promise that God is with you and in you. Number five, work out your salvation, your own salvation, because God's power is at work in you. God's power is at work in you. Slightly different from the previous one. God is with you. This one is God's power is at work in you. Paul says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. Paul commands us to work out our own salvation, but then he says, but really it's God who works in you to will and to act. It's God who changes your heart's desires and enables you to live worthy of the gospel. What he's telling us is that God only commands you to do what he empowers you to obey. He doesn't command you to do something you can't do and then discipline you for it. No, he commands you to do something and then he empowers you to do it. I've heard a few pastors give the example of the man with the withered hand from Matthew chapter 12. There was a man who was begging outside the temple on the Sabbath day, and Jesus, along with a crowd following him, they were entering into the temple, and Jesus stopped there, and he had the man stand up before them, and he asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And then a moment later, Jesus commanded the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand, and it was healthy just like his other hand, instantly. What you have to notice in this story is that Jesus commanded this man to do the impossible. No doubt this man had wanted all his life to stretch out his hand, but he couldn't. But once Jesus commanded him, Jesus empowered him to obey, and he was healed. God has called you to work out your own salvation, to live in obedience, to pursue godliness. That's a command, yes. But Paul reassures us that when God commands his people, he also empowers them to obey. You may feel like you have this shriveled hand that will never straighten out. And yet God's telling you to straighten it out. How can you do that? The only way is through the power of God. In Ephesians, Paul reminds us that the power of the resurrection is at work in us and for us and through us. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that impossible power, is the same power that is at work in you. You have the power of God in you. And so we can't act as if we're defeated. So oftentimes we go into this battle against sin as if we've already lost. That's not true at all for the child of God. The power of God is at work in you. The power of the resurrection has ensured your victory. And by this power, you are more than a conqueror. plug into the power of God. Now the sixth and final aspect of God is that God has a purpose for you. Work out your own salvation because God has a purpose for you. Paul writes that it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. And what that means is that God's purpose for you is for you to bring him pleasure. God promises to work in your life to empower you in godliness so that you will actually bring pleasure to him. It's an amazing concept to think that we can please God. We can please God. As Reformed Christians, we believe 100% in the total depravity of man, which simply means that when we're born into this world, our sin has so affected us that it affects every aspect of our being, our body, our mind, our heart, our soul. And as a result, there is no possible way for us to please God. The Bible simply says it straight out. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. But when God calls you to believe and he works faith in you to believe, and when he commands you to obey, he empowers you to obey in order to bring pleasure to him. What a concept it is to think that we can bring pleasure to God. In another place, we're also told that we can continue to grieve God. But we can also bring pleasure to God. And that's our purpose, to live in such a way, to work out our salvation in such a clear manner as to bring pleasure to the eternal God. Plug yourself into the purpose and pleasure of God. So God has commanded us to work out our own salvation. A clear command. But it's equally clear that we cannot do this on our own. There are lots of helpful tools out there that aid us in our pursuit of godliness. I encourage you to use those. We do well to use these tools, but unless we're connected to the power of God by faith, then even our best tools will be rendered useless. It doesn't matter how many configurations of wires. No, there are no silver bullets, no books, no accountability partners, no app that will quench the desire for sin. They won't by themselves squash the sinful patterns that persist. What we need is to be connected to the only true source of power. Be connected to the God of glory. He commands our obedience and then he empowers our obedience. And since we're connected to him through faith in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. And although those sins, those habits, those temptations continue to linger longer than we desire, that they continue to trip us up longer than we hope, we know that we will be more than conquerors, that those will not linger. Their days are numbered. As you walk by faith, as you fight the good fight, as you work out your own salvation, God will see to it that that sin is burned away. And you will walk in holiness before him for his good pleasure and for his great glory. Amen. Let's pray. We love you, Lord. You are our strength, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. We get so easily overwhelmed by all the things in this world, but we can run to you to find refuge. And so when our hearts and our bodies fail, we look to you as the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Help us to live this life plugged into the power of your presence in us, that we would harness the power of the resurrection that you've worked in us and for us and through us. Let us consider the magnitude of the work of Christ, his humiliation and then his exaltation. And let all these things, as we consider your character and your goodness and your power, let it all lead us to holiness before you, to walk in holiness before this watching world. As we fight this good fight, we ask you, Lord, give us victory over it. Put sin to death in our lives and let us walk in holiness before you. And as a result, let it bring about your good pleasure. Do this and more, we ask, in the name of Jesus, and together we say, Amen.